Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We've been learning for several weeks about fruitfulness and how we need to be rooted in the Word of God. When we have the right roots, we'll have the right fruits. And we need to be rooted in Christ, rooted in His Word, rooted in His truth, which gives us the ability to be rooted in His wisdom. And we can start bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have rooted families and a rooted church. And all of those things will allow us to bear fruit. We talked last time about the fruits of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And that's the reason we're here today, is because Jesus Christ rose again. If there's no resurrection, we are still in our sins. All of our departed loved ones are not in heaven today. They're still dead in their sins, and there is no hope. And if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and the first fruits of the resurrection. He was resurrected in a glorified body, and He's promised to do the same in all those who repent of their sin and trust in Him. And so that's the ability to have fruit in our lives, is because of His resurrection. And so tonight we're going to learn about the fruit of our witness. And the Lord has called those who are born again by His death and resurrection to be witnesses of the same. Jesus Christ died and rose again. We trust in Him. He saved us. He's given us the promise, the hope of everlasting life. And we ought to be witnesses of those truths to others. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the commission. Thank you for the Comforter to give us the ability, the power to go and be witnesses. Thank you for the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, thank you for those who have been obedient to the gospel that we've seen baptized and discipled and growing in the church. And Lord, I pray that more would be saved even tonight, follow you in baptism, serve you in the church. And Lord, I rejoice that there are those who have been saved and baptized and discipled to the point that you're using them to bring others to Christ. And I pray that multiplication will continue. Lord, we can't do anything on our own. Lord, please don't let us despair, but help us to just embrace the reality that your Spirit gives us power, that you never called us to do this work on our own, that we work together as a church. We work together in the power of your Spirit. We work together under your authority, and that we cannot do anything on our own, but through Christ we can do all things. So please convict our hearts tonight. Give us a burden for the lost, and use us to reach them with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As Jesus Christ becomes the center of our lives, we won't be able to keep the good news of salvation to ourselves. Peter and John said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. What God had done in their hearts, what Christ had done in them, they couldn't keep it in. They had to tell people. They were excited about it. A growing Christian will be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a witnessing Christian is growing in Christ. And it's an awesome thing, because it's not just a cycle that stays down here. It continually builds on it. The more you grow in Christ, the better witness you be, the better witness you are, the more you grow in Christ, and you just continue to grow in that spiritual maturity through Him. And we get that When we are excited about something, it just a passion gets in us. And I want to tell you, it's really convicting to me sometimes, because there are things that I get passionate about. And I'm going to confess to you tonight that I still love football. I love football games. People in this church won't even sit next to me at the football games. They go sit on the other side of the stands, because when I get to a football, I get excited about football games. And I maybe that's not good. Maybe it is. I don't know. But man, when I talk about it, I get excited about it. There are people I know. There are guys that I don't want to be around this time of year, because they're going to talk about deer hunting, and they won't shut up. And they pull out their camera, which these days everybody's connected to their game trail camera, and they'll scroll through 175 pictures. And I'm like, I saw them. Yeah, that's awesome. And they just keep going. An hour and a half later, they're still showing me pictures. Why are they like that? Because they're excited about it. It's something that's in them, and they want to share. This may be a little bit better for some of you. Some of you love your grandkids. My mama told me that if she could have had grandkids first, she'd have never had me. Can you believe she said that? Yeah, she did. Luckily for me, it doesn't work that way. You got to put up with kids before you can enjoy grandkids. And so you got to pay the price, right? But I'm going to tell you that my mother loves my children. And she will tell anybody that will listen about my children. Now, she may not mention me or my sister, because we don't matter anymore. But she will tell anybody that will listen about her grandkids. She's excited about them. She loves them. They are a joy to her heart. And friends, if Christ is the center of our life, it's going to be that way with the gospel. When we love him, when we love his word, it's just going to come out. You don't have to muster it up. You don't have to be on this huge guilt trip from Pastor Isaac that I've got to be a better witness. No, you want to tell people about Jesus, because he's your Savior, because he's the joy of your life. He's everything to you, and you just want other people to know. You can't help it. You can't help but speak the things that you've heard and seen. Our witness is grounded in the reality of God's word and our personal knowledge of God. Our witness is rooted in Christ and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have something to tell. We have something to be witnesses of. There's a natural response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verses 16 and 17, the response to the resurrected Christ is that we would worship him. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. From the time people saw the risen Savior, that was their response. You remember how the women went early as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that first Sunday morning when they went to the tomb, and they wondered how they would get that stone out of the way. The Bible says in Matthew 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And when we see them seeing Jesus, their response was to worship him. When they saw the risen Savior, they responded with fear and with joy, great joy. In Matthew 28:8, it says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. When you know the risen Savior, there's the first response that has to come is worship. We all like to remember doubting Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But when Jesus appeared to him the next time, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Some of us tend to doubt as well. Matthew 28:16, it says that they worshipped him, but some doubted. Later, after Jesus had appeared to the ladies, and he had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, and he had appeared to the ten in the upper room, and he had appeared to so many ones, Thomas said, I won't believe, but what a change it made when he saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And I have not seen Jesus with these eyes, but I have seen him by faith. I know him, and I am known of him by his grace and by his Spirit. When you believe in the resurrected Savior, your doubts will disappear. When they were there and Jesus was carried up into heaven, in Luke 24:52, after he was carried up into heaven, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. There's a couple of reasons. There's innumerable reasons why we ought to worship the Lord, but let me give you just a couple. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we worship him as our creator, but he's not just our creator, he is our redeemer. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he is creator and he is redeemer. And we worship him. It means to ascribe worth to him. To ascribe worth to him. He is, when we worship, what we're doing is we're demonstrating that he is worthy. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. But I want you to know tonight, we talk about worship. A lot of times we think about singing songs together as a church, and certainly that should be worship. But worship is something that happens first in your heart. And if your heart isn't worshiping, your words are worthless. I told you the other day, we heard in a message at the men's conference, and I think it's so appropriate, so right, we confuse the elements of worship with the essence of worship. We start talking about worship and praise, and people automatically want to get in a debate whether we ought to use hymnals and have a piano, or whether it's okay to use a drum or to have a guitar, or what type of style of music. Is it traditional or is it contemporary? And everybody goes there, but that's not really what worship. Those are the elements of worship. That's not what worship is. Worship is falling on your face before God, but I want you to know that falling on your face before God is not worship unless your heart is worshiping God. Physical obeisance that is not followed with heart-rendered obedience is empty. I'm going to read that again. I didn't make that up, but it's good. You hear this? Physical obeisance. You know what it means to be obeisant? It means to bow down. Joseph had the dream of his brothers bowing down in obeisance. Physical obeisance that is not followed with heart-rendered obedience is empty. And that's good. The disciples didn't just bow down, they gave their lives for Christ. They gave everything. They were willing to spend and to be spent. They literally gave their lives for the gospel's sake. And God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We live in a day of loose-lip worship when people thrive on emotional experiences of worship while their lives remain unchanged by the truth. Listen to this. Worship is not supposed to merely a Sunday morning emotional high that fizzles into a week of fleshly living. Real worship changes our hearts. True worship is transformational. If you tell me you met with Jesus on Sunday, but it doesn't change your life on Monday through Saturday, there's something wrong with your idea of worship. Worship is changes our lives. When you know the risen Savior, He doesn't just get a little bit of grin out of your face on Sunday morning. He gets a whole lot of your life every other day. All of your life every other day. True worship will exalt the truth of who Jesus is. True worship will exalt the truth of who Jesus is. I like this. One preacher said, if you haven't had preaching, you haven't worshiped. I've heard people after a really good song service stand up and say, man, that was so good we don't even need to have the preaching. I don't think you understand what worship is. If you haven't opened His Word and read His Word and submitted to His Word, you haven't worshiped. True worship will exalt the truth of who Jesus is, and it will compel us to share that truth with others. You guys know that I think evangelism is really important. I hope if you don't know anything about me but this, if you know nothing else, you know that evangelism is important to me. That we ought to have a heart to reach the world with the gospel, that we ought to care about our neighbors and classmates and coworkers and friends and the strangers we meet in town. We ought to want to share the gospel with everybody. And you know that I believe in organized outreach. I think it's important for us. Man, we've got databases and we've got maps and we've got all kinds of things where we want to know where we're going and how we're going to do it and keep track of it and all those different things. And we're always working to try to make that process better, because it's good to have a process, but it can always be better. Because it's not paperwork, it's people work. But I want to tell you that all the best laid plans and all of the contact sheets and all of the maps and all the databases in the world will not matter if we don't love Christ with all our heart. It won't matter. If we're not going to the world with the gospel out of a heart of love for God because of Christ and His death and resurrection. If it's not real, if our motives aren't coming from a heart that's been changed by the gospel, it won't matter. But when you really worship, and when your witness is born out of a love for the truth of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this church can turn the world upside down. That's what it says about the early church. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Man, I want to tell you, in the way our world's connected today, news like this could travel even faster. That's not lost on me that news like that traveled in those days, because they didn't have Facebook, no Instagram. They didn't have CNN or Fox News. They didn't have CRTV. Which I imagine before long will be everybody in here's favorite TV station once you find it. Some of you are very confused right now. Good. I'm trying to tell you that news spread that these Christians had turned the world upside down. I want to tell you that in our world today, people ought to know that Calvary Missionary Baptist Church is alive and well in Muldrow, Oklahoma. We ought to be having an impact where people in this community know that we're here, but not just here, that people know about us in Muldrow and Roland and in Vianne and in Salisaw and all around us. People are hearing about what God's doing at Calvary. Why? Because we believe in the resurrected Savior and it's changed our lives. And our lives are impacting other people's lives. You can't hide news like that, friends. I heard a pastor say one time that his heart for his church was that in 100 years, no honest history of that region could be written without mentioning their church. Isn't that something? I mean, just imagine that in 100 years from now, it's 2118, When somebody's doing a history report and they can't write about Mulder, Oklahoma without talking about Calvary Missionary Baptist Church and what happened here in 2018. That's the way it ought to be. All of the apostles were tortured. All but one of them died a martyr's death. When you have a true heart of worship, which is the only reasonable response to the resurrected Savior, it's going to change our lives. Verse 19. Back up to verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's been often said the last command of Christ should be our first priority. His last command should be our first priority. Evangelism is the perpetual task of the whole church and not the peculiar hobby of certain of its members. If evangelism is left only to the pastor or the church staff, the remainder of the church is in perpetual disobedience to Christ. Friends, there's only two options. There's evangelism and disobedience. That's it. You can't go through your life as a Christian and not share your faith and be right with the Lord. You can't do it. It's impossible. And see, here's the thing. I know that you know that because you're convicted about it. And I know you're convicted about it because I know I'm convicted about it. The same Spirit is in us. And when you miss opportunities to share the gospel, it grieves you inside. Because you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. Listen, we know. We know that we ought to share our faith. We know we ought to proclaim the gospel. And there's a reason you feel bad about it. It's because it's wrong not to do it. You're a Christian because somebody cared. Now it's your turn. Acts 5:20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Oswald Smith said, oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. But God has called us, and He's given us the authority to go. The word power in your New Testament, it's two different words. One of those words, power, means authority, and one of the words, power, means ability. And so God has given us both the authority and the ability. Matthew 28:18, that's the authority. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that's the ability. And He's given us both of those to go and to preach the gospel. And He has called us to go and proclaim the gospel to others. You say, well, how do I do it? Well, we do it the way that Jesus did. We proclaim the gospel the way that He gave us the example. We look through the scriptures and learn how to do it. I told you before about D.L. Moody and how somebody criticized him about his methods of evangelizing. And he said, you're right. I don't like how I do it either. How do you do it? And she said, well, I don't do it. And Moody said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. Because you may not have it all figured out, and you may have methods that differ from my methods, but as long as we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. I don't think I've ever walked away from sharing the gospel with somebody without thinking, oh, man, I wish I'd have said this different, or, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that, and I always walk away feeling inadequate, but I want you to know something, friends. It's not about my adequacy. It's about the gospel. Listen, if I can just proclaim to somebody the good news of Jesus Christ, they're a sinner, their sin has separated them from God, Christ died to pay for their sins, He rose again the third day, and if they'll repent and trust the Savior, they can have eternal life, and there's a thousand different ways to get there, but we just need to give people the gospel. And it's an amazing thing when the Spirit of God is working through you and the Spirit of God is working in somebody else. There are people right here today that are ready to be saved. They just need somebody to talk to them. I'm going to tell you, Brother Darrell, talk to that young man tonight. I want to tell you that if he had not talked to him, if Brother Darrell had not gone out of his way to talk to him about the gospel, that young man might very well have gone through this whole night without being talked to about the gospel, and he might have gone home unsaved. Do you understand that? That if somebody doesn't intentionally go and give people the gospel, they don't get saved. That's God's plan. We don't save anybody, but we're the instrument to give them the gospel so they can be saved. We're to baptize. The word baptize, you know, means to dip or to immerse. We understand that we baptize believers. In Acts chapter 8, you're familiar with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's all it says, preached unto him Jesus. He did some preaching. Because the next thing that's recorded, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So I'm telling you that Philip gave him the whole thing. And Philip's response, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We got to keep it in the right order. You get saved, then you get baptized. It's believer's baptism. If you were sprinkled as a baby or poured as a baby, that's not baptism. If you got baptized before you were truly born again, that's not scriptural baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But by the way, just as a side note, we baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Three in one. It's the Trinity right there. We know that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But you cannot live in obedience to Christ if you're saved and not baptized. Have you ever known a Christian that refused to be baptized, that has continued faithfully serving the Lord? Have you ever seen that? I haven't. Not once in my life have I seen somebody who says, "I'm not getting baptized," that has faithfully continued serving the Lord. I've never seen it. Now, maybe somebody could prove me wrong, but I want to tell you, the odds are not in your favor. Maybe there's one in a thousand, but I'm telling you that if you have truly been born again and you love Christ, you're going to want everybody to know it. It doesn't stop there. See, we have a hard time just preaching the gospel, and we finally get up the courage to start sharing the gospel like we should, and then we have a hard time convincing people to get baptized, and I'm afraid that that may be because they may not be really saved. So I'm really concerned about the salvation of somebody who says they're saved, but they won't be baptized. That worries me. I think I have the right to be worried. And so we finally get them saved, and we finally get them baptized, but that's not the end of it. And I'm afraid too many times our goal, we just want to get them on the church roll, and then we're done. No. No, then the real work starts. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. We sum this up by saying soul winning and discipleship, and really that's what it boils down to. It is soul winning and discipleship. But discipleship is the process of a lifetime. This is a work that begins when somebody trusts Christ. We begin teaching them that they need to be saved, and then after they're saved, we begin teaching them they need to be baptized, and then we continue moving through to where they grow to a place of maturity to where they can be involved in building up the church. We studied this just a few weeks ago, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And It's our job as a church to grow together, and all of us work together for the church to be built up. If you think it's my job to build the church, you're wrong. It's our job to build up the church. Certainly we know that Christ builds his church, but he's chosen to use us to do it, him working through us. So you need to ask yourself a question tonight. If you're fairly young in your Christian faith, you need to ask, am I growing in my faith? Am I learning? Am I growing? Am I growing up in Christ? Or am I the same that I was 3 months ago or 6 months ago or a year ago? I would say a young Christian, maybe they've just been saved 2 years or 5 years or even 10 years. That's a young Christian. Are you growing? If you've been saved for some time, if you would consider yourself to be spiritually mature, you need to ask yourself tonight, are you investing yourself in teaching and training younger believers? I want to tell you that I think too many times, those of us that have been in church our whole lives, we get in this habit. We just show up, we sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we listen, maybe we take notes, and then we go home. And that's it. I want you to know something, friends. We're the church. We are Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, even when we're not assembled in a service. I know that. I know that because the Bible says that Paul would tell people, when the church is gathered together, that means that they were the church, and then there were times the church wasn't gathered, but times when the church was gathered. Church isn't just something we do when we have a time to meet together. We're to be doing the work of the church all the time. And if you've been saved for a while and you've grown up a little bit, you need to be investing in somebody else. And listen, if you've been in this church for a while, you know new people, and you know people who are coming up, and you know when people are having a hard time. And as a mature a Christian who's more mature, you ought to go to them in meekness and love and try to help them. This doesn't have to be some formal discipleship program. It could just be going alongside somebody and talking to them about the scriptures. And it never stops. Before church tonight, I asked Brother Steve some questions, and we were going back and forth in the scriptures, and it helped me. It helped me. It's because Steve's 115 years old, and I'm just a pup. Listen, he's been studying his Bible as long as I've been alive. And I can learn from him. And it would be stupid for me not to learn from him. And I'd like to think, as his pastor, maybe one of these days he'll learn something from me. We're waiting. We ought to be investing in others. Are you growing? Are you helping others to grow? We're talking about fruitfulness, people. The Lord's given us his power for a purpose. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Paul told the church of Corinth, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We can't do this work on our own. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ declares his deity through this all. He says, I'm going to give you power because I have all power. That's the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. But then he says, I'm with you always. That's the omnipresence of God. You can't get away from Jesus. He's everywhere. I feel wholly inadequate to preach the gospel. I feel wholly inadequate to share my faith with other people. I get scared to death. I get nervous. I get scared. I get worried. But I am not alone. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. G. Campbell Morgan was a British preacher of yesteryear, and he was speaking at a rest home with some ladies there, and he read Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said, my, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one of the ladies said, no, it is a wonderful reality. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's a promise, but it's not just a promise, something far off. It's a reality today. He is with us today. And we don't have to reach this world on our own. We get to reach the world that he puts us in touch with by his Spirit. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, will you stand with me, please? The Lord gave the Great Commission many times. On this occasion in Matthew 28, he's on a mountaintop at the Sea of Galilee, and the 11 are there. You can make a debate about maybe others in the church were there or not, but we know specifically they were there. But the Lord has given this work to the church. It's not the work of the pastor alone, not the work of the pastor and deacon. All of us have been called to make disciples. All of us have been called to do the work of discipleship. And I just want to ask you tonight to really think about it. Am I growing? Personally, am I growing? And am I personally helping others to grow? The answer to both of those questions should be yes. And if they're not yes, we need to get right with the Lord tonight. If he's convicting your heart about anything, friend, if you've never been born again, I pray you'll repent and trust in him tonight. He died so that you could live. And if you have been saved but you've not been baptized, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. You cannot live in obedience to Christ without being baptized after you're saved. And if you're not growing, ask the Lord to help you to grow while we sing.